We desire to bring greetings this morning in Jesus' precious name and welcome each and every one of you here to our service. There are a lot of people here this morning and some visitors, and again, we want to welcome you. The message that was laying on my heart this morning is actually a message I preached in Florida. I think it was the last time I was down there. Unity within the body. And somebody asked me, why don't I preach it here at home? I wasn't exactly sure, but I guess here goes. We're going to try to preach at least a partial of that message. Unity within the body. You know, as we consider unity, unity means to be at one with each other, to think alike, to do things alike, and to portray a united front to those that are looking on. Now, as I look across the audience, there are people here from all over the United States and from all different backgrounds. I was looking this morning and there was, there's people from Oregon, there's people from Indiana, there's people from Ohio, there's people from Maryland, Tennessee, Wisconsin, Pennsylvania, Kentucky, Arkansas, Texas, Tennessee, Oregon. Anyhow, what I was trying to say is, we'll turn to John chapter 17 first. We'll read just a couple verses there for a backdrop to the message, for a jumping off place. John chapter 17, verse 20. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And these are the words of Jesus as he spoke and as he prayed to the Father. And he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me, on me, through their word. Now, Jesus Christ was praying for the disciples, and he said, I pray for these, but I don't just pray for the disciples. I am praying also for those that will believe on me through the disciples' words. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, what was the reason that Jesus said that they may be one with us? What did it do to the people that heard, that saw, that were looking on? Anyone? What did this do, this unity? He says it twice.
The
That the world might know that thou hast sent me. Now he says that twice. Is that important this morning? Is it important that we are one in Christ Jesus, with each other and in Christ? Is it important, or was this just some words that Jesus spoke to fill in his prayer? Unity is a very powerful force. Unity within a group of people will present a formidable force and have much greater success in accomplishing their goals than those that work alone or are disunified. I was Just to give you a little bit of an idea what one, two, and properly trained horses can do, I was curious how much a draft horse can pull. So I Googled it. And I know this is just general, but it said that these amazingly strong draft horses can pull, this is alone, 8,000 pounds. The interesting fact that when two horses pull together, they can't just double their pulling power, they actually increase it more than twice. They can pull 22,000 pounds. Now this is general, I realize that. Now when they are properly trained together, and they become a team, they think, they work together, they become one. They can do this. £32,000, more than four times what a single horse can do. You know, there are many, many organizations that have unity and together being a team player. Together, they become much more powerful because they are actually working together. This is a principle that God has established, that when we have teamwork, we become stronger. You know, I have to think of the military working together. There are, it might be 100 people, fighting against 1,000. But as they are properly trained together, they are working together, they are become one team, they are much more stronger than what they will be by themselves. You know, there's faith in unity, but there's also unity in faith. And that's the one we want to look at, is unity in faith. God desires for his people to be in unity with him and have unity with each other. Now back to John 17. Jesus Christ was praying for his followers, for his disciples, that we would become one as Christ and God are one. And we know that when one said one thing, the other repeated it. They were one in their desire. They were one in their goal. They were one in their pursuit of bringing salvation to mankind. And again, when there's a testimony of, when there's unity of faith in the believers, it leaves a testimony that the people looking on says, what is going on in these people? They can come from all these different backgrounds. They can come from all these different places. And they can work together. And it's not a church that just blows apart. Because there is a love for God and a love for each other. And then that love transmits itself into becoming one with each other. When there's a disunity amongst each other, amongst the church, every man is speaking his own version of the gospel. The power to convince the world around us is that Jesus Christ is the answer for their guilt and problems is lost. It's not there anymore. The many voices are confusing to those that are trying to find their way. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verse 23 through 26, he said, he called them unto him and said unto them in parables. And this is what he said. How can Satan cast out himself? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. I think I'm correct in saying this, that never in the history of man did any organization or unit stand with disunity among its members. Never did it continue to stand. It always collapses because of that truth that we cannot become disunified. We cannot become individuals within the unit and work against each other and continue to prosper. It will not work. Eventually, it will collapse and fail because its members are tearing each other apart and undoing what the others had accomplished. Turn to James chapter 3. Some interesting verses here. James chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. This is talking about the relationship within the body. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. When there is disunity, according to these verses, there is carnality and strife. Carnality and strife. There is carnality and jealousy involved somewhere. We become afraid that the other person gets more credit or recognition than I do. Or that maybe some other person's idea will be given more consideration than mine. Maybe his social standing will be raised above my own. And this in turn spills over into strife and disunity. Because we can't agree how to move forward in doing the work that God has given the brotherhood. Or maybe we're just afraid that others are more influential than I am. Because of this, the work of God will grind to a halt. Because all our energy is used in fighting and devouring each other. What a sad picture for the Church of Jesus Christ. When Brother Sim was here, he said we need a common enemy. You remember that statement? We need a common enemy. When we don't have a common enemy, we turn upon ourselves, within each ourselves. We turn upon each other. When there is a common enemy, we have our focus is on Jesus Christ as he leads us towards and destroys this common enemy. I know this is not a new thought, but you have heard where there was there was maybe some church struggles and eventually a group left and the thought was given that they had a common enemy. Once they moved and that enemy was removed, guess what happened? Their energy was turned on each other. You heard that? I have. I know I have. Because their common enemy was removed, therefore their energy started, they started biting, devouring each other. So we need a common enemy. There's a common goal to keep him, the enemy, at bay. When we all have the same goals and speak the same things, it brings glory to God and peace within the brotherhood. Because it is no longer about me and it's no longer about you, but it's about us together. And it's about how we want to obey God's will and glorify Him. It's not about who gets the most credit. Or if somebody even gets credit at all. It's not about that. It's about wanting to obey God's will and glorify Him. You know, when I can lay down my life for the brethren, for the sake of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the peace within the brotherhood, then the world can see and believe that Jesus Christ came from God and went to God and is the answer to life's problems. Is it any wonder that we live in a dark and wicked society? As a church, we give a confusing message to the world. What is more frustrating when you or I are trying to find our way and we ask a brother for his advice, and he tells you this. You ask another one, and he tells you this. And it's not just something that's different, but it's completely opposite. What is more frustrating? You can't find your way because this brother says this, this brother says that, and it's conflicting. It brings frustration and a lot of disunity. You know, it's like a home. It's like a home when dad and mom give conflicting direction to the children. The children become confused and frustrated because regardless how they do it, whether they do it like mom said or whether they do it like dad said, it's going to be wrong for the other. You understand? Somebody will find fault with the way it was done. I would plead with us as fathers and as mothers, as homemakers, that we would speak the same thing to our children. I have to think of back in my home. My mom had a heart of gold. But The reason I think about this is because of the time of year we're in. We had to ask our parents before we could go barefoot in the spring. And we loved to go barefoot. But we had to ask. And mom was in the house. And, you know, she was, I guess she must have been a little bit cold-blooded because you could ask her and she never allowed you to go barefooted until you saw 3 bumblebees. Well, dad was out there, he was working, he was sweating. If you go out and ask him, he said, oh, sure, go ahead. He was hot. He wanted to cool down. And he allowed you to cool down. So guess what we did? We didn't go to mom, we went to dad. Because there we found liberty. There we could go barefoot quicker. But, and then that's just a small area. But now turn that around when there was a big life problem. Mom would say one thing, dad would say another thing. And the confusion is tremendous to the children because we don't say the same thing. We're not unified in our portrayal of life. First Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'll stop reading there. Jesus Christ had the mind to please the Father. His mind was to do the will of the Father. He was one with God. And he is saying, follow this example. Be one with Jesus Christ and be one with each other. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 18. But now hath God set members, the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now turn over to verse 25. We'll read down to verse 27. Chapter 12, verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for the other. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You know, as the many members of the physical body work together, they create a complete healthy body, because every member within the body is doing its job. It's working with the rest of the body, the members of the body. Just as important that the physical body's members work together, so it is within the body of Christ. We work together. We have the same care one for the other. We don't get to the point where the foot says to the ear, well, you can't carry the body, so therefore you're not even part of the body. No, it's the foot is doing its job in walking, but the foot by itself can't do anything. You know, the ear has to have all kinds of help in hearing. The eye, what a wonderful little member of the body. But it has to have help. It will not do what the foot does. It can't. Not every one of us has the same responsibilities, the same functions, or does the exact same thing. But we all work together for the glory of God. We have many, many different types of people in the church. You know, there are brethren that aim and aim and aim, and they're afraid to shoot at the target for fear of missing the target. When they finally get the courage to pull the trigger, their first question is, did I miss? Then we have brethren that shoot in the general direction immediately, and their first question as they pull the trigger is, did I hit anything? These are types of brethren. You know, it reminds me of going duck hunting, and we have this, you know, if two or three ducks come in and they kind of flutter through the trees, it's fairly easy to pick out one duck and shoot at it. But you get a group of 75 to 100 down in there, and you don't know which one to do, so you just start shooting, and you don't get anything. So we have these people that also, that they see the duck coming through the woods, and they are watching, they are waiting, they are wanting that duck to come out into a clear, open field of a open spot so they can shoot, and they never shoot because there's always a branch in the way or a tree in the way, or it was never clear. Then there's others that unload their gun and they still don't get it. Sometimes they do. So we need both. We need both, brethren. You know, we have men of action. The shoot first, ask questions later type of men. Spur of the moment. That gets so frustrated because a number of years ago, I don't even remember when it was, I was at a congregation, and it was an old school friend of mine, and I didn't quite know him this way. I guess I didn't know him, I didn't know him or wasn't around him when he came into an adulthood, but anyhow, he said this. He was one of the ministers. And he said, he was obviously a man of action, because this is what he said. All we do is talk, talk, talk. We get together the next time, and all we do is talk, talk. We never get anything done. I just want to get in there and get it over with. And then we can move on to the next one. Man of action. Let's get it done, and then we can move on. You know, the weak point in this type of a person may include casualties along the way because we don't take enough time to, maybe we make harsh judgments that could have been avoided if more time would have been taken in making a judgment call. You know, not much consideration given for another's thoughts. That's some of the weak points. And then we have methodical thinking men. They want to think everything through. They want to know where they're going, what they're going to do every step of the way before they ever take that first step. Their frustration may be that they feel pushed and not ready to make a decision by the men of action. The weak points here may include hard to get moving in a timely manner, creating stress and frustration within the brotherhood that could have been avoided if some action could have been taken. And sometimes maybe even a lack of faith in God because they want to know everything before they take that first step. But I'm telling you, the brother of action needs the methodical thinking man. He does. And also the methodical thinking man needs the brother of action. Together they somehow, as the man of action is kind of pushing, the methodical thinking man is pulling back. You know, together they kind of find their way if they don't get frustrated and blow apart before that happens. We also have black and white men. Just everything's black and white. It's either right or it's wrong. They see everything in black and white. It's either right or wrong, no gray areas. They tend to wonder, where is your commitment to truth? Friends, we need those men too. We do. The weak areas may include having tunnel vision. All they can see is what they see. It's tunnel. Not considering anyone else's point of view. If it doesn't line up with my viewpoint, then it's wrong. And then we have men that look at an issue and are convinced that not everything is cut and dry. It's a lot of gray area out there. And, you know, I'm wondering, what is God trying to do to the church that he brings all these different people into the congregation? There's very little plain and cut and dry to these people. They're wondering, how can others not see that this and this is worth considering? Why don't they consider the whole picture? You know, a weak point in that man's life might be being a little too soft on the issue, to the point of not making a judgment call on the issue at all. Or it could be making a lot of exceptions to the rule. Becoming paralyzed to the point of being fearful to make decision because of all gray areas. Now, I would like to challenge us that whatever man you are, whatever person you are, whether you're a man of action, a methodical thinking man, see everything in black and white, or you see everything kind of in a, you know, just kind of in gray. As we work together, as the man of action needs to be slowed down, reined back in, as the methodical man needs to be hurried up or maybe just a tad bit, as the black and white man needs to understand that not everything is always black and white, that we work together and we see each other as an asset rather than an enemy or a thing that we just have to endure. We barely can get along because we just get so frustrated. All these brethren are supposed to work together. That's God's will. It's God's design. In peace and in harmony as a congregation. You know, we need to bring all these brethren along with us as we look at things to accomplish, as we look at things to do and decisions to make. You know, we can't just charge ahead with the man of action and leave behind all the rest of them. What are we going to do when we get there? We hardly have anybody else to support us because we just took along one or two other brethren. We need all. We all have different backgrounds, cultures, frame of references, experiences of life. How is it possible to be unified? And again, did God just want to fill up the page when he said, be one in the Spirit, be together, that Psalms 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Those weren't just idle words. They were put there because in the eyes of God, it is beautiful when people can work together. As was mentioned, God in his mercy and wisdom has put these brethren in the church so that these members in particular, as it has pleased him for his glory and for the edification of the body of Christ, that we can learn together and walk in peace and in unity, accomplishing what the Lord wants us to do together. You know, if all the men of action would be in a church, just men of action, I would like to ask you, do you think it would go well with that church? I hardly doubt it. I mean, I don't think so, because there would be so many casualties along the way because they are just charging ahead. They want to do this, they want to do that, and they're going to get their thing done regardless what happens. Let the chips fall where they may. And then You know, the same way with methodical thinking men. They may get it done, but they may not. It's just, they want to think everything out. And that's all right, that's good, but finally we need the men of action to kind of push us along. We may not always personally agree with the brethren, but when it comes down to the wire and the decision needs to be made, am I willing, for the sake of peace and unity, to lay down my own thoughts and ideas so the work of the church is not hindered? That is a question for all of us, not just for you as laity, but for me as one of the ministry. It is one for all of us. You know, usually it's not in our disagreement on principle of Scripture that tear the church apart, but the application of these principles, how to flesh out these God-given directives. I'm not speaking about right or wrong issues. I'm just speaking about decisions that need to be made to move forward. And there may be more than one way to do it. You know, when we insist on owning our own opinion, we are willing to fight for it because it's no longer about what God, Jesus Christ, wants or what's best for the congregation, but it's what I want and insist upon. I'm convinced that the reason we at times live in confusion and can't move forward is because we are so intent on proving our own point and insisting on our own ideas that God is not able to move among us. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to get dwell together in unity. Now, some thoughts on promoting unity within the body. I have 8 points here, and I'm going to quickly go through them. Maybe not make a lot of comments about them. Number one, practice the golden rule. Matthew 7:12 says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Remember, practice the golden rule. This goes a long way in promoting unity within the body. Number two, keep your cool. Don't let heat build up in your voice and emotions. Keep your cool. If we want to shut down discussion within the brotherhood, then start talking with a lot of heat and a lot of animation. Others will quickly get the idea that now is not the time to voice an opposing viewpoint. So keep our cool. Let's keep our cool. We don't lose our temper. We don't get all heated and bothered and have a lot of animation and a lot of heat in our voices. Keep it calm. Keep it cool. Number three, give your thoughts and let it there. Don't push your point. When we continually push our point, we're not willing nor ready to consider others' thoughts or views. Give your thoughts and let it there. Number four, be willing to discuss hard issues. Not heart, hard issues. Most of us would rather not be in the center of a tense discussion. But as one brother recently told me, it doesn't make the tense issue go away when we refuse to talk about it. Just because the issue is tense and hard. You know, finally it becomes the elephant in the room that can become divisive and robs the brotherhood of peace and unity. So be willing to discuss hard issues. Let's not just skirt them because they're tough and they're hard and they're tense. discuss them with coolness, with the golden rule in our hearts. Give your thoughts and let it there, but be willing to discuss them. Number five, be ready to listen. When we listen more than we talk, we can more easily see and accept others' viewpoint. Be ready to listen. Now, on the opposite side of this, be ready to talk as well. I mean, there are brethren that we know they're more talkative than others, and that's okay. But finally, when we say our piece and let it there, we say it, and then we give others chance to speak as well. We don't always have to be talking. So say your piece and then listen to the others. Be ready to listen. Number six, be humble. Accept the idea that we don't always see the whole issue properly. Therefore, others may have a better or clearer view of the issue. So be humble. Acknowledge that we don't know it all. And we may not see the whole thing properly. Number seven, be willing to change your mind when shown a better way. And this is a tough one sometimes when we hear a thought and it sounds good, but we're just not really willing to give up our own idea because we're kind of proud of it. We like it. So be willing to change your mind when shown a better way. You know, we can develop an attitude that regardless how much better the idea is, I simply will not change my mind about the issue. So be willing to change your mind when shown a better way. And above all else, be willing to lay down your idea for the sake of peace within the brotherhood. And when you lay it down, don't pick it up later. Leave it there. Just let it go. You know, throughout scriptures, God teaches us his desire and goal for us to work together. That is his desire and goal, to live together in peace, and through our living together in peace, the world is convinced that Jesus Christ is the answer for their problems. And it's up to us to portray that to them. When there are many voices, there is much confusion. But one heart and one message bring clarity and strength to the children of God and give a clear message to the people of the world. Which one are we portraying this morning? Which one are you portraying? Which one am I portraying? Is the goal in my life to lay down my life for the brethren? Again, quickly going over these last 8 points. Practice the golden rule. Keep your cool. Give your thoughts and let it there. Be willing to discuss hard issues. Be ready to listen. Be humble. Be willing to change your mind when shown a better way. And be willing to lay down your life for the brethren. Let's kneel for prayer.